Now our study today takes us again to the book of Revelation and chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. In our last study we looked at the first 8 verses of this chapter, and today we shall commence our study at verse 9 and go to the end of the chapter. But before we read these verses, let us bow for prayer. Our Father, again we acknowledge Thee, to whom can we come but unto Thee. For we thank Thee the way is ever open, that the Lord Jesus Christ has opened for us in You in a living way, whereby we can approach Thy holy presence and present to Thee our prayers with thanksgivings. As we come to Thee today, we would ask again that Thou wilt help us by the power of Thy Holy Spirit, not only to read, but to be able to take in and understand the teaching of this wonderful chapter. Bless every listener now, and grant, O God, that these broadcasts shall be for the building up of Thy people, and for the stirring up of the hearts of men, and if they're not saved, to cause them to get right with Thee before it's too late. Hear us in these things now, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now let me read to you today then, from verse 9 of chapter 18 of the book of the Revelation, and I'll read through to verse 19, the present time. And the kings of the earth, who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas! Alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and of pearls, fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, and all pine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. Thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas! Alas! That great city that was clothed in fine linen, and purple and scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster, and all the company in ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas! Alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Now let us examine these verses for a little season before we look at the closing verses of the chapter. Now, first of all, then, I pointed out last week that in this chapter we have a cry of condemnation in the first 3 verses. We have a call for separation, verses 4 through 8. And then we have a complaint of lamentation, verses 9 through 19. These are the verses I have just read. Then the closing verses, 20 through 24, there is a cause for exaltation. Before us now is this little section that deals with a complaint of lamentation. You'll notice that in this particular portion, there we have the people who lament. And then we're told something of that which produced the lament. Then we learn the place where they stood, those that lamented. Let us look then at the people who lament. Verse 9 tells us, first of all, that the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her. But in verse 15 we're told, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Then when we come to verse 17, we're told about the ship owners and the sailors. It says in verse 17, and every shipmaster, that's the ship owner, and all the company in the ships, that's the sailors, and those perhaps who have shares in the business, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off. Notice then the people who are lamenting the fall of Babylon. It's worthy then of note who these people are and why they lament. Here is the great dirge over Babylon, or the lament, the complaint of lamentation. This lamentation over Babylon is taken up by all classes, for all are affected by it. The general bearing of the whole passage is stated in such simple language that it should be easy to understand. The articles of merchandise are specified in which Babylon trafficked. There are about 28 in number. The first in the list is gold. That's worthy of note. And the last is souls. I wonder, is that how we value things today? Do we put gold at the top of the list and men's souls at the bottom of the list? That's the way that the world begins to evaluate things. They value gold to be of greater value than the soul of a man. Notice the kings of the earth. They lead in the general mourning. They were the most intimate with her, and hence more than others feel her loss. These kings or rulers are those who are distinguished leaders in Christendom. They're standing afar off. They witness the awful conflagration of that mighty system of evil with which they had been so closely identified and in which they had lived and rioted in luxury. Now they tremble and they fear at the awfulness and suddenness of the judgment, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. But notice, not only the rulers, but the merchants of the earth, they sorrow over Babylon, not because of any love they bear the system, but simply because their trade and wealth are ruined. Their business meant an awful lot to them, and now their business is gone. Babylon, besides her religious character, is here viewed as the center of vast commercial interests. And you know, commercialism plays a great part today in our world system. All our interest, as it were, is in commerce, international trade, so to speak. Now notice the varied character of the merchandise. The product of all countries shows the wide influence of Babylon, and how she attracts to herself as to a center the world's riches. Think of this gigantic combination of the secular and religious trading, amongst other commodities, with the bodies and souls of men. Again, I remind you, they're named last. Almost you would think they were of the least account. In the enumeration of Babylon's merchandise, she is simply the world's storehouse or if you like, she's a universal emporium, embracing all that is most esteemed down to that which is regarded as of least value. If you care to look at these things, you'll notice there are 7 departments under which the various articles are classified. First of all, valuables and ornaments, as gold, silver, precious stones and pearls. These seem to take the top place. That seems to strike a chord in our way of thinking, doesn't it? These are the things people are going after today. Notice the second thing, costly array, as fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet, things that people wear. The third thing, sumptuous furniture, as vessels manufactured from the most precious woods and ivory and metals. Then there's the fourth thing, rich odors, perfumes if you like, cinnamon, frankincense and ointments. And then the fifth thing, an abundant living, as wine, oil, flour, wheat, beasts and sheep. The sixth thing, triumphal pageants, horses and chariots. Seventh thing, infamous traffic in the bodies and souls of men. Think then of the character of the great trade that's going on with Babylon the Great, dealing with valuables and ornaments, costly array, sumptuous furniture, rich odors, abundant living, and then that which goes for great show and pageantry. And then, oh, how sad, this infamous traffic in the souls of men. Talk about slavery. That is the worst slavery of all, when people are sold into the very depths of immorality. But now again, this produces a great lament. Their worldly prestige is lost. Their source of rich business is gone. Their employment has come to an end. You see, the lamentation of the merchants is interrupted, of course, by an episode narrated in verse 14. Very interesting to notice verse 14. It says, "And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all." Then after that little interruption, the mournful strain is resumed in verse 15. The complete ruin of the merchandise of Babylon, that which selfishly bound to her king and peasant, leaves her a wreck. All her resources are gone. She is utterly despoiled of her former means of self-indulgence. Her sources of enjoyment are dried up. And in fact, all that ministered to her pride and everything essential to her existence perishes in the unexpected and sudden blow from the divine hand. She is directly addressed by voice from heaven. Then again, notice, verses 15 to 17, the strain is resumed, but on a wider basis. Merchants in general, which is explained to mean those who had been enriched through her, they take up the lamentation expressed in words similar to that of the kings, as recorded in verse 10. There is one difference, however, which may be noted. The kings in their lament say, "In 1 hour is thy judgment come," whereas the merchants say, "In 1 hour so great riches have been made desolate." Uniting the two statements, we gather that the judgment of Babylon involves the destruction of her temporal prosperity, and further, that the stroke of vengeance from the hand of the Almighty is sudden and unlooked for. Now notice verses 17 through 19. You have shipmasters, sailors, and all seafaring interests suffer equally with those already named. The past greatness and riches of Babylon are remembered and mourned over in the pathetic dirge from the sea. The judgment of Babylon takes effect in full sight of kings, merchants, and sea traders. The various classes enriched through connection with her, her torment is their fear. Now, that being so, let us look at the closing verses of the chapter. Reading now at verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. The voice of harpers and musicians, and of pipers and trumpeters, shall be heard no more at all in thee. No craftsman of whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Now notice very carefully, verses 20 to 24 seems to stand over in contrast to verses 9 through 19. From 9 to 19 I have pointed out it's the complaint of lamentation coming from the lips of those who had been enriched through their business deals with Babylon. And when Babylon fell, then the source of all their business was gone, and it caused them to lament. But now, verses 20 through 24, it's a cause for exultation. You're taken now to a different point of view. Because when you come to verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. See, here is a rejoicing company in heaven. The redeemed in heaven will rejoice, because the common enemy to the truth has at last been judged. There's a ruined city on earth. The godless system of men is now brought to confusion by God. There's a reason stated for the judgment. It's the sorceries and deceptions and murders associated with this great corrupt system that is named Babylon. Heaven waits patiently for that day to come. We have had the voice from heaven, heard first in verse 4, and now in verse 20. In this latter reference, heaven is called upon to rejoice. If there is lamentation on earth, there is rejoicing in heaven. The place and inhabitants unite in the song of triumph. There are three classes up there. There are saints, apostles, and prophets. The first term is a general one and includes believers both of Old and New Testament times. The second refers to those of Christian times, that's the apostles. You remember the 12 apostles. The third, of course, the prophets of old. All the three classes mentioned are in heaven, and there they rejoice. God has judged your judgment upon her, that is, the righteous judgment passed upon Babylon by saints, apostles, and prophets, for all had suffered at their hands these judgments, spoken by them, and now executed by God himself. You know, it's a very interesting thing. There is a man mentioned away back in the Old Testament, and again his name comes up in the New Testament. And we're told something in the New Testament about what this man prophesied. Now, I've often pointed out that certainly he would not be popular. But it says this, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That was the prophecy of Enoch. Now when we come here to Revelation chapter 18, we find that this judgment is brought into effect, that God is now fulfilling the prophecies that were spoken of old, not only from Enoch, but from others. It was the great apostle Paul who said that God had appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So whether it was the prophets from the Old Testament, or the apostles of the New Testament, you find that Old Testament and New Testament alike agree on this. There will be a day of God's wrath, there will be a day of judgment. And here, at the end of chapter 18 of the book of the Revelation, God deals, as it were, with a providential judgment upon a wicked system that has stood in defiance of the truth of God. And while God is judging on earth, and there's lamentation on earth for the failure of that great system, nevertheless, in heaven, there is rejoicing. Now, when you come to chapter 18 and verse 21, there's a strong angel. The strong angel took up a stone as a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence shall Babylon, the great city, be cast down, and shall be found no more at all." Now again, I suggest to you that Babylon seems to indicate the last form of human government on earth prior to the return of the Lord in power. Man has tried every form of government and it has failed. And here in Revelation 18, we find God's judgment coming down upon Gentile rule. The action is significant as well as prophetic and sublime withal. A similar dramatic proceeding appointed to the overthrow of Babylon of old is described in Jeremiah. But here it is, an angel of might. Both the literal and mystical cities were to be utterly and suddenly destroyed by violence. Way back there in Jeremiah 51 and here in Revelation 18, should be carefully studied and compared. Then follows in verses 22 and 23 a beautiful descriptive and touching account, poetically expressed, of our utter desolation. How complete the ruin, joyless, dark and silent. Babylon stands out as a monument of the utmost vengeance of Almighty God. Wickedness had sat enthroned in the midst of that professedly bearing the name of Christ. At last, when she had filled to the full her cup of iniquity, God rises in his fierce anger, his indignation burns, and Babylon falls to rise no more. Her destruction cannot be remedied. Now the chapter closes with a reiteration of the character of that great system. And we've got to look at that character. We're told what it is. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Here was a great system. It was upheld by the great men of the earth and by the merchants. And in her were sorceries and deceptions. She deceived others and she was deceived. Oh, my friend, as we read these things and we think of all the corruption that's in the world today, religious corruption, political corruption, and people are asking, is there not an answer to it? I'm afraid as we read through the Word of God, we realize this, that men are refusing to turn to God. They will not repent. And if men will not repent, there's only one other alternative, and that is the judgment of God must come out upon ungodly men. But my friend, there's no need for you to wait for that time. God is willing at the present time to save men and women. Salvation is being provided now if men and women would accept God's provision. Why don't you? Do not be counted in with those that stand in opposition to God. Why not receive Jesus Christ as your Savior?